Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. Glad that you're here. And if you remember, I was doing a study on the gifts of the Spirit, and I took a break from it because I just felt to kind of get away from it for a little while. Well, tonight we're going to enter in and talk about another gift of the Spirit, and I'll periodically do these because if I nine gifts of the Spirit, you could deal with them 9 weeks in a row, and I don't want to do that. I kind of feel to follow the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll let you get there. And our scripture reading for this has been 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. And we'll revisit those scriptures once again. And we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit again tonight. The doctrine of the Holy Ghost. And tonight, the gifts of the Spirit is going to be the discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 1 says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but in the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, unto another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." You'll notice tonight, as I read to you, starting in the verse 1 on through, but as we look there in verse 8, 9, and 10, we have the labeling of the nine gifts of the Spirit, or the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost that we as Pentecostals believe. We put this right there in our doctrine. We believe them. We do not divorce from them. We do not separate from them. We do not strive to operate from them. We do not strive to live apart from them. Matter of fact, the Bible says opposite. It says earnestly covet the gifts. He's asked us, and I know I've already reiterated that to you so many times, you as a believer are to seek for the gifts of the Spirit. You say, "Brother Derek, where do I start with that?" You start at square one. You seek for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Receive the baptism. Then the gifts of the Spirit is something that works within the life of the believer through the power of the Holy Ghost. We do believe that, and I do teach that as well. When it comes to this Pentecostal message, I've already, you know this already, but let me just, for those that don't, we are two different camps within the body of Christ when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. You are either a cessationist, which believes that the gifts are no longer for today and they're no longer needful for today, and that when John the Apostle died, that it died with him basically. But then we have the Corinthian church, and they believe that eventually the gifts completely faded away after that first century. But us as Pentecostal believers believe in the continuation of the gift and not the cessation of the gift. We believe that they continue even unto the day in which we live. And as I said this every time I open up on this, if you want to know something about the gifts of the Spirit, you're not always going to find a lot of information in commentaries. You're not going to always find a lot of information in a lot of these different books that we read. Because to be honest with you, a majority of books and of commentaries that have been written are cessation approaches where they do not believe in the continuation of the gifts. So what we rely on this, and this is an old saying, if you want to know something about Pentecost, ask the Pentecostal. Amen. You don't go to a sinner and ask about salvation, do you? Doesn't do any good. They're going to tell you, "Heard about it. Don't know much about it. I know somebody is saved. Maybe it's real, maybe it's not." No, same thing when it comes to the Pentecostal message. You don't go to somebody that is not Pentecostal or that's not experienced it, because you will not get the full information that is needed. So we have to make sure that we are approaching things from that Pentecostal mindset in order to teach and be a Pentecostal church. So as we review over this real quick, we've talked about two different gifts thus far. We talked about, number one, we talked about the gift of the word of wisdom, which went the what the gift of the word of wisdom basically is this, is when God moves on somebody and takes something that they already have knowledge of and gives them wisdom to operate and move and do things and deal with things or deal with people. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's a need, maybe it's a situation. And God there anoints that person, gives them the ability sometimes just for a few moments to have wisdom in how to operate in a situation that may happen one day and you're praying about a certain situation. And all of a sudden, like a light bulb goes off in your mind. And instantly you say to yourself, now I know what I need to do and now I know how I need to deal with that. That is what the gift of the word of wisdom really is. Then we talked about the gift of the word of knowledge. And that is a supernaturally inspired utterance of facts. It's really something that you did not know before. You didn't have knowledge of it before. It's something that is outside of your all of your five senses. I want to go over this real quick. We talked about most of what you know has come, you come in contact in this life has been through the senses in which you have. It's either by touch and taste and smell and sight and hearing. That's the way you usually know about something. You know, a lot of times when you know something, you can say, well, I read about it. I heard about it. And I can say, what does banana pudding taste like? You say, well, I had some because I tasted. I can give you some information about it. What does such and such feel like? They can say, well, I've experienced that before. So you have knowledge through your senses. What the gift of the word of knowledge is when you have knowledge and you have not come encountered with it with by touch, by taste, by smell, by hearing, by sight. But it's something that God shows you that you never known, tasted, seen, smelt before. It's when God shows you something. That's what the gift of the word of knowledge, and we talked about how important that is. But tonight we're going to look at the gift of the discerning of spirits, and the discerning of spirits is the ability to discern what spirit is in operation. And my friends, we have to understand how critical and how important that is to the body of Christ today. And let me insert this here. A lot of times in the New Age movement, you hear people say something like this, I have the gift of discernment. It's not in the Bible. You don't have a gift of discernment. You have the gift of discerning of spirits. Now, wisdom will help you discern something. Let me give you a clue. Put your hand in the lawnmower. You know, when you clean it, you ever cleaned out a lawnmower underneath one before? Wisdom says, look, I'm going to turn the blades off. It's called common sense. That don't take discernment. You're making discernment right then. But the discerning of spirits is understanding what is going on, what God wants, or if it's the enemy. So the gift of discernment enables the possessor to see through all outward appearances and know the true nature of an inspiration. My friend, how important is that today? In an age where people are having inspirations all the day long. I mean, people are having inspirations every time they go to Walmart. I've heard people say things and you're wondering sometimes, that can't be right, and that can't be right, and this can't be right. There's people that are inspired through all so different, so many different outlets. But my friend, you've got to discern what spirit they are of. My friend, even in the church world, there's people that are underneath the influence of even false spirits. And as a real church, you've got to know the difference between that which is false and that which is true. We have to understand the difference. So for a person to determine that what a spirit, discerning of spirits is when a person to determine the source of a spiritual manifestation, whether it comes from God, the devil, the world, or man, you've got to be able to tell when you're dealing with things what spirit that individual or that situation is of. You've got to know the difference, my friend. You cannot just go through life and guesstimate and wonder and try to figure out what is it. Can I do this or can I not do that? But we have to have this gift. God will reveal information about the presence or the absence of the spiritual entities that are involved, and that's what the gift of discerning of spirits is. You've got to know the difference, don't you? Have you ever had to pray before saying, God, something don't seem right about that? I've been in certain arenas before, see them talking in tongues, and they'll shout till the shirt tail comes out, but it just didn't resonate, and you're wondering, man, something ain't right about that. So you pray about it and God will show you some things. Doesn't make you the ultimate judge, but God will show you some things and maybe give you wisdom to deal with it. So that's what it is. We have to be able to detect the presence or the absence of what is going on in our churches and going on in our world. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we are commanded commanded, my friend, as believers, to examine thoroughly any spiritual teaching with our critical faculties, to see rather the person, the individual, the doctrine, the presence, the manifestation is in the right standings of the handling of God's Word, and make sure that it is accurate. That is what we're called to do as a church, because we would understand that evil spirits had the capacity to produce even in the paranormal and even things that seem like sometimes so similar to what can be real. Some things are counterfeit. Some things that look real. I've said this before. If I was going to make counterfeit money, I'm not going to use pink paper. Would you? You're going to find something like that individual in New York that I talked about. You're going to try to find a pattern or something that is so similar, my friend. So the gift of discerning of spirits, when in operation, lets us distinguish between the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of a human, worldly, or demonic spirit. That word discern in the Bible, when it says discerning of spirits, that word discern comes from the Greek word meaning to separate one from another, to divide, to make apart, to distinguish, or to pierce through the external to see the underlying reality. Don't take everything at face value, my friend. You've got to know what's going on. Do not be deceived by veneers or by put-ons, by none of that, but you've got to have this presence and the manifestation of the discerning of spirits. Let's look at this. There's three spirits that must be discerned in this world. Hear me today. The number one, the first spirit that you have to discern is the human spirit. How many knows that people have wills and desires? We don't blame it all on the devil. You know, sometimes we put the devil in everything. Flat tire, the devil. Wash machine broke down, the devil. Car broke down, the devil. Headache, the devil. Tired, the devil. Go to work, it's the devil. You come home, it's the devil. Sometimes it's you, and sometimes it's a neighbor. I often say this, the devil had nothing to do with them bald tires. The wires are showing. Wash machine, you bought it at 95. It's about time for it to go out. We understand the human spirit sometimes has a lot of say-so. And you've got to be able to distinguish when you're dealing with individuals, especially in ministry and your family in the churches. You've got to realize and be able to discern with God's help. Is it a human spirit? Is it the devil? Is the Spirit of God? What is this that is in operation? I would dare say, my friend, a lot of things that we witness, even trouble in the church world, is because somebody got in the flesh, and it's not so much the devil, but it's them. It's the personality, it's ideas, it's differences that get in the way. As you go to the in the Bible, the book of Acts chapter 8, we know the story. We know that Philip the evangelist goes down to Samaria, and there's a man there that has bewitched the city of Samaria, and his name is Simon the sorcerer. We know that in the Bible, we read about it. We know that Philip goes down to Samaria, he's preaching the gospel, he sees a mighty revival, people get saved, and demons are being cast out, and people are being healed, and all this good stuff. He's preaching the Word. And then we know the story that Peter and some other men come from Jerusalem. He comes down to Samaria and they lay hand on the people there and they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We know that through the Scripture. But we know something, my friend. When we read about this story, Simon the sorcerer who had bewitched that city also, the Bible says, that he believed. The Bible says he believed and was baptized. The big question always comes up, did Simon get saved? We don't know. You got some people say he did, you got some people say he didn't. I'm not here to talk about that. But there's something that takes place, my friend, after Simon the sorcerer sees that Peter and them have the ability through the Holy Ghost to lay hands on the Samaritans and they receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Simon the sorcerer says something like this. He wants to know if he can't buy that power. That's like it's a software or something you put on your computer. Hey, can I buy that? How much that cost you to get that? I want that. I want that ability. Notice what Peter says. And this is the spirit of discernment, the gifts of the spirit of discernment in operation. This is what Peter says to him in verse 23. He says, "For I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Peter here had distinguished it very well. Simon had pretended to be a believer long enough. He deceived the saints, but he did not deceive the Holy Ghost. Notice this. There's people all the time that think that they're doing something because they deceive Christians. You ain't deceiving the Holy Ghost.
So what Peter says is this. He says, Simon, I perceive this. I notice this about you, that thou art full of gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And the idea of gall of bitterness and bondage is this. This man's heart was a seething cauldron of bitterness and anger. When he looked at Peter and them, he had deeply resented his loss of influence and power and was actually jealous and wanted their ability to do what they were doing so that he could have the influence that they had.
Peter was saying this, look, you come here, you act like a believer. The only reason you want this is so you can climb up the political ladder and you can captivate these people again. You've got to know the difference, friend. You've got to be able to see through them. So, what Peter did this, and with a spiritual godly insight, Peter saw through him and gave him a picture of his own soul. And we need that in churches nowadays, that the gifts of the discerning of spirits will be like this, that you'll come to church, if it be through song or testimony or preaching or in the altars and an altar worker, that you'll get a true picture of your own soul and your own spirit, and you'll realize what spirit or even of. The second spirit we got to be careful of when we read the Bible is an evil or a demonic spirit. How many knows they're really out there? Amen. We don't talk about them all the time, but they're there. My word, you can ignore it all you want, friends, but oh, there's more. Like one preacher said, he said, I don't know if I believe there's a demon behind every tree, but he said, there may be two. I don't know, but I know something's going on. I know something's taking place in this world. I know I felt the influence and the attack and the pursuit and what's going on in this world. I know there's something going on outside of what we can see. In the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, if I'm not mistaken, it's the second missionary journey of Paul. We know that he went into a city, and this is what the Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who are shewing to us the way of salvation. Notice this. Peter and Paul here is doing ministry. There's a young damsel that's falling behind him that's saying these words, that these men are the servants of the Most High God, who are shewing to us the way of salvation. Her message was right. Wasn't it? But I want you to notice something. Jesus never accepted or appreciated the testimony of demons. Every time in the New Testament when a demon would cry out, a lot of times He would not bid them to speak sometimes. And then the times that they did speak and say, this is the Most High God, He didn't sit there and say, thank you. He did not appreciate nor accept it, because this is what we must understand. The witness of Christ comes from the Holy Spirit and not evil spirits. You believe in God, you do well. Even the demons and devils fear and tremble. Guess what? You ain't the only one who knows there's a God. There is never to be a testimony from evil spirits that is accepted. Now, we can look at the Bible and understand they knew who He was. But we do understand this, the testimony of Christ don't come from evil spirits, it comes from the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so as we look at this, there's times, my friends, where evil spirits will tell the truth, but the only reason they're telling that truth is enough to snare your soul. Now notice this. This young lady, she's a damsel, the Bible calls her. So the Bible says she had a spirit of divination. And you look at that word, if you have a Thompson chain, actually, it's actually in your side notes of your Thompson chain. When you look up there in the corner of your Thompson chain, you'll see the word Python. And what this was, the spirit of divination, was the spirit of Python or something like this. And what they believed, actually, what the spirit of Python was, they had temples, actually, where they had snakes in there. You can read about it. They had snakes in there. And they would do different rituals and believe that it gave them the power and the spirit of divination. The divination. The spirit of divination is telling future events. It's like your local palm reader. It's like your local person that can try to predict the future. That's what the spirit she had. Notice this. And she brought her masters much gain by money, which means she was pretty good at what she was doing. But it didn't impress Paul. Now, something else I want you to notice. How long did this damsel follow them around? I think about 2 days. My mind goes to the Bible. Gets to working. Why didn't Paul just rebuke her on the first day? Why didn't Paul just go ahead and get rid of her? Because Paul was waiting for the direct timing. Paul knew he'd follow God and the Holy Ghost, and another subject for another time. So we do know this, that Paul was able to know the difference, and then we understand this, that he cast a spirit out of the lady, and it eventually caused an uproar in the city. Now the third spirit we've got to discern is the most important, and please hear me. And we have to discern the Holy Spirit. Not only do you have to tell somebody they're under the influence of human spirit, demonic spirits, but you've got to understand that somebody's being moved on by the Holy Spirit. And my friend, we need that nowadays more than anything. We need people to be underneath that inspiration. You said, Brother Derek, how can we tell? And the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Derek. There's a lot of people who said Jesus come in the flesh. But what it's saying here, it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. When's the last time, and I'm going to challenge you as a believer and challenge myself, when's the last time you prayed just simply to know the Spirit of God better? You know you need to know His Spirit. And it is old saying that as you've got to practice His presence, which means that just don't come from sleeping in every day. To know the Spirit of God is going to take you praying about it. It's going to take you reading the Bible. It's going to take you fasting. It's going to take you going through things. I'm telling you, friend, I've learned more about the Spirit of God within the last years of ministry than I knew the first day. That I'm always learning, and I will learn more as long as I am living. Now, notice this. He says, beloved, believe not in every spirit, but try the spirits, whether to be of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even already is in this world. Ye are of God, little children, to have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He says this, you've got to know the Spirit of God, and to know Him, you understand that anyone that says that the Spirit is not of Jesus Christ, did not come in the flesh of God, he is of the spirit of the Antichrist. I can mark off many false doctrines right there with that statement. Because just preaching that Jesus was a good man is not good enough. Come on. There's people all the time that say Jesus was a good prophet. He was a good man. He was a moral man. He was a faithful man. I liked him. He did good. He did this. He did that. And you know what? But he wasn't the Son of God. You're wrong. And you're underneath the spirit of the Antichrist. Anything that diminishes the incarnation of Christ, you can instantly check it off. It's of the spirit of the Antichrist and a false spirit. You've got to know the difference, my friend. The first part is this, John tells us. The first part that we must judge is what they are saying. When somebody is saying that they know Christ, you've got to listen to what they're saying. We must clearly know the Scripture and have in mind that it is exercised to know good and evil. We need to know the difference, my friend, because there's many false prophets in this world. Have you ever heard somebody, even a TV evangelist one time, I listened to something he said, I thought to myself, that ain't right. And you go studying the Bible, and he was diminishing the sonship and the messiahship of Christ. Anything that does that, and what God has tried to purchase for us at Calvary. So my friend, when it comes to prophecy, or when it comes to ministry and different things and knowing, we have to understand this. The two tests that are doctrinal, practical tests that must be used when dealing with the hearts of man, you've got to know doctrine. When it comes to somebody being used of God, number one, how can you tell it's real? It'll be precise. You know what precision is? When somebody puts their hand right on it, spiritually speaking. You ever heard somebody say something from a pulpit that just touched it? I've had preachers do that in my life and didn't even know what I was going through. They said something. It was just like they laid their hand right there on it. And I realized that's God. It's precise. Not only is precision important, my friend, but also, my friend, it will be powerful. There will be a grip of conviction, a pricking of interest in the hearers. It's something all of a sudden you know it's real because your heart knows it. It's pricked your very spirit, and something inside of you is saying, yes, that is my beloved. That is my Savior. That is my God. You'll know the difference. I've had somebody say something to me before. I said, I felt God tell me to tell you this. Tell me this. But I knew it was completely opposite of what God told me secretly in prayer. And so when I prayed about it, I realized that the individual may have had good intentions, but he was just off. That's all it was. Didn't make him evil or bad. Just meant maybe he was off at that moment. You have to discern them things. If I've made the decision by what other people have said, my friend, just because they were a preacher or a preacher's wife, etc., my friend, I would not even be in this pulpit today. You've got to make sure it's precise and powerful, my friend. But also it would be piercing to the very intents of the heart, my friend. It will also be perfect. It will not leave behind doubt and confusion. My friend, you will not sit there and say, I wonder if that was for me. When God speaks to me at times, I know it's for me. Only time I really question is when I want a Christian. God deal with your heart, and I say, oh, he's talking to my neighbor. You've done it. If you wasn't saved, maybe at times you felt conviction and you're raised in Pentecost. You say, oh, surely he's talking. And we used to say, I should, you know, you have the option when somebody's preaching, you can take a spoon and put it in your mouth or a shovel and throw it over your shoulder. It's up to you. So not on my faith, it's got to be precise and powerful and piercing and perfect. When a message has these earmarks, my friend, you can receive it when you pray about it, my friend. But if there's a spirit of error there, you will be able to discern it with the gift of the Spirit. So my question is this tonight, how does discernment in the church help us? And we have to understand this. Often we have trouble discerning between good and evil and are unsure if we are hearing God's voice on our own. The reason we find it difficult to understand the Father's will is because we lack spiritual discernment, and you've got to pray and fast and seek the will of God every single day that you can know Him and know His ways and know His Spirit and know the difference between that which is false and that which is real, because there's so many false spirits, my friend. Why is there so few men and women that do the will of God? Hear me. I'm not talking about going to church. Yes, that's common sense. I'm not talking about just reading your Bible. No, duh. Not talking about prayer, yes. But what about doing the will of God? Why is there so few people that actually fulfill that in life? It's because they listen to their own spirit more than God's spirit. Don't you think it's difficult at times to say, Lord, not my will but thine? Yes. I tell young people, folks that are dating all the time, just because she's saved don't mean it's the will of God. Just because he's saved doesn't mean it's the will of God. What is God's will for your life? That may lead to you praying for many hours and fasting and prayer, but you'll learn the Spirit of God. We label things the will of God sometimes just because it looks good. That doesn't make it the will of God. Like I said before, well, I'm going to move and there's no church there, but there's more pay. What does God want? It's not about money and raises and positions and colleges and finances and ideas and clothing and etc. It's about what's the will of God for your life. Parents, help your children in those areas. I've asked God when I became a preacher, I said, God, never let me forget how difficult it is to find the will of God. It seemed like it. It don't seem as hard no more. At times it does. But you learn the Spirit of God. And there's times that it goes against what you desire. But you obey God more than you obey your own self, a demonic spirit, or man. We look at this today. Discernment is essential because, number one, to understand God's will. Number two, to distinguish the truth from the error. The two are often mixed, so a discerning spirit is essential to separate them. This is especially important for parents or even other individuals. Young people without a discerning spirit, young people in all their life, can be spiritually confused for the rest of their lives if they never seek for the perfect will of God. Is it your will or God's will? Think about these things. Never make critical decisions without knowing. You hear me? Never make critical decisions without knowing. Pray about it and let God help you. Number three, not only does it help you understand God's will and distinguish truth from error, but also it helps you avoid being deceived by sin. When an individual says God told them to do something and it leads to sin, or it is a sin, it's instantly wrong. Had a man one time praying about leaving my wife. I said, keep praying because you ain't prophesying over you. I know the tragedy all in this world. I know that. But my friend, is it your will or God's will? Hear me. And all of that, when something does happen, there's a tragedy, you got to pray about the second thing. Does God want me to pursue another man or a woman or not? You've got to know God's will. And I can't sit down in the office and give you an answer in 10 minutes. You've got to do something about it. You've got to pray about it. You've got to know. You've got to fast. You've got to pray. You've got to make the discerning of spirits in your life. You've got to let God show you. Anytime somebody comes into my office, or somebody comes to me, calls me on the phone, says, "Brother Derek, I think I'll marry so-and-so. I know it's God's will." I say, "Well, you don't need me. Have a good day." If you come to me and say, "Like, I'm praying about this, can you give me an advice?" I'll say, "Sure." But if somebody comes to me and says, "I know it's God's will," I'm saying, "Well, praise the Lord. Because you done went above my head, friend. I ain't got nothing to say to you. But I hope you have a, you know, just let me know when the wedding is." Because what happens is somebody comes to the office, "Brother Dick, it's God's will. Let me pray it." "No, no." And then you disagree with it at all. "Well, you're wrong. God said it's okay. I want to be your friend. It's God's will. Go ahead." Unless there's a situation where God speaks to me and there's a discerning of spirits. Hear me today. You've got to know. Another thing is this. There has to be we have to differentiate between good and the best. My friend, as a Christian, don't settle for the good when God wants you to have the best. I wonder how many people in the church settle for good when God could have gave you the best. You wanted an Ishmael so bad, God couldn't even give you the Isaac He desired. "Oh, Roger, such a..." Now, I hope there ain't no Roger in here, but... "Brother Derek, Roger is such a wonderful man. I just really think I could marry him, and that's what I'm asking God for." Sometimes what you ask God for, God will give it to you. You come to find out it's not what you really asked for. But because you wouldn't listen, you're in situations. You've got to discern spirits. My friend, as a Christian, hear me. Quit settling just for good. God has the best for His people. Prodigal son, quit sitting in the hog pen and wondering about bread. Daddy's got prime rib at home. He has the best for His children. Why do we settle for bologna sandwiches when God wants to give you a steak, spiritually speaking? Why do we always settle for good when God wants to give you the best? I have traveled this country. Hear me, believers. I've traveled this country and I've seen churches full of people who settled for the good and would not wait for the best because they were impatient and indifferent and lukewarm and they did not have the discerning of spirits in their life. Will you make it to heaven with good? Sure. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Give me the perfect. And God, if you made errors, God's grace will help you seek for the perfect and redeem you. So don't settle just for the good, but seek for the best. The gifts of discerning the Spirit will do that. And my friend, also the gift of the Spirit of discernment of this, also to help you distinguish between legalism and liberty. I have learned, and I evangelize, and believe me, take my word for it, I felt bad for my wife. Because it's easy for us guys. All right? I put a suit and tie and a shirt on and sometimes no tie. I go to certain areas and say, "We don't want you to wear a tie." I say, "That's fine. That's all right. If that's your beliefs, I don't want to disrupt you." But my wife, man, you can go in somewhere, she have a bow on her hair and instantly. I figured out, all right, no bows and don't show your toes. Two rules. This is what they said. I've been some places instantly, they measure you. I had one friend before. He said, "Make sure you take your necktie off there. They won't amen you." We've got to know the difference between legalism and liberty. There's two different things. What legalism is, my friend, and I've got a series I desire to preach on it one day. Simply put, legalism is the pressure of personal preferences we oppose as moral mandates from God. It's when it's a personal preference and you say, "It's got to be that way because I say so. It's my preference and God said so." I've got to the place, I say this, book, chapter, verse. You show me where it's at in the Bible, you show me the chapter and the verse in context, and I'll embrace it with flying colors. But if it's something that's not in that book, if it's a principle that does not show up in Scripture, I cannot and will not impose that on anybody or myself. Now, we do have personal convictions. We do. And I respect every personal conviction underneath the sun, if that's a personal conviction. But never make it a mandate for others. My friend, if you're here and you don't like eating pork, that's fine. Don't eat it. But I love a sausage biscuit. And I won't invite you over for a pig roast. I promise. I won't be disrespectful. That goes in every avenue in our life. You've got to figure out what your preference is and what the Bible says. If there is no way you can pin it down in Scripture, quit trying to make it a mandate. I don't care who before or what after. No, it's not a mandate. Don't you dare try to make it a principle. That's legalism. And it destroys churches.
So the spirit of discernment will show us the difference between legalism and liberty, my friend. Often also, my friend, what also the spirit of discernment will do is this. It also helps us recognize when God is speaking, but may also to help us receive godly counsel. All of these things are necessary. So what is the source of spiritual discernment? Number one, it's the Holy Ghost. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, He met with His disciples and promised them another comforter, the Spirit of truth. He will lead you and guide you. The Helper is the Holy Ghost. He's the one that helps us make discerning decisions. He's the Spirit of truth, which means He's not going to lead you down a path of lies. You may lead yourself down that path, but don't blame it on God. Also, my friend, the Word of God gives us inspiration of truth. We can look at the Word. If it's against the Word, we know that it's not right. Also, my friend, godly teachers can be an inspiration of truth. But also, my friend, also experience helps you discern spirits. You may burn me once, but you burn me twice, I kind of have my eye on you. Three times, three strikes you out. You ever heard that? Experience will teach you things. And you can learn from others who had experiences. I won't be much longer. As we look in the Old Testament, there's many different things that we can look at. The discerning of the spirits in the Old Testament. We can talk about the opening of the young man's eyes in 2 Kings. But in the New Testament, my friend, Christ knew the heart of people that were around Him. The Bible says this, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not to that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Jesus Christ looked around when there was a group of people, He knew what was in their hearts. You ever heard the saying before, mark those that cause division? It's because eventually people knows what's in your heart. You ever heard the saying, the boy that cried wolf? You ever met anybody like that in church? I hope you hadn't. I have. That don't take too much of the Holy Ghost to figure out when somebody keeps saying something that don't happen, something's wrong. I've heard some preachers send out more ships that ever didn't, and they never came back in. I wonder. So as we look at this, let's move into this. The different types of discerning that we need to know. In the book of Luke chapter 13, we read about the spirit of infirmities. There's times that the spirit of infirmities are in action. The deaf and dumb spirit, the spirit of divination, the lying spirit. If somebody can be a liar, and you can discern that. When they're telling the truth or not. The spirit of error. The spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of lust. My Lord, if we ever need to be able to discern between the spirit of lust and what's really going on in our age, we need to be able to discern that right now in the age that we're living in. You can ask my wife. There was a young lady at youth camp years ago. And I don't claim to be a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I told her, something ain't right with her. She said, I said, just the way she's moving around me and stuff, I said, it's just throwing me off. I didn't have to speak in tongues to figure it out. But she just carried that spirit about her. It won't, but 6 months later, she's pregnant and ran out of church and all that stuff. You can tell. As other individuals, my friend, that things could have been hidden off, my friend. It was a few years ago, and I often say, in the state of confusion, I seen a married woman come to a certain meeting. And the way she dressed, the way she talked, and the way she acted, she was looking for her boyfriend. And she's married with children. I watched her ensnare and entrap an individual and seen it happen and watched him leave. And all you can do is try to warn other people. But you can tell. God will help you identify those things. I'd say this, if I've seen somebody in our church that ever acted underneath that spirit, an obvious approach of that spirit, with God's help, it has to be dealt with. Because it'll do nothing but cause a church trouble. And that's why we tell individuals, young ladies and young men alike, know what spirit you're under and being driven by. There's a spirit of lust in this world that is dictating the way our young ladies and young men dress. The way they act, the way they move their bodies, the language that they even use, my friend. Know what spirit you're of. Don't be subject to those things. We have also the seducing spirit, which is in the false doctrine. Has anybody ever seen that seducing spirit work before? Where it pulls somebody out of truth and it seduces them into something that's completely false. And you're sitting there doing this. I don't understand it. What it was, my friend, that gift was not working in their life. I friend, this is a gift to edify the church, but it's a gift for you as an individual.
You've got to know the discerning of spirits in your homes, your family, your life. You've got to be able to identify, and regardless of what anybody thinks, you've got to deal with it in the way that you have to deal with it. Sometimes that means snuffing it out. And whatever you have to do, you've got to deal with it, my friend. So as we close on this today, I want you to understand, and I've got more preaching. You got. I look down, I've still got half a page of notes. I want you to understand this. We won't go over all this. We do understand that as a Christian, you can never be demon-possessed, is what we teach. Demon possession is when an individual is completely inhabited by demons. And my friend, I want you to understand this though, my friend. There's another level to demonic activity that while we are exempt from one, we can be attacked by the other. And that level is this, demonic oppression. I've seen it working in the church for years. Where the individual is not a sinner or evil person or possessed. They're simply oppressed. And what that oppression of a demon does is this. This oppression can be brought on by lending an ear to occultic teachings, false religions, unforgiveness, hurts, wounds from the past, ungodly friends, associations, and ties that will break you, wrong entertainments, wrong affections, etc. that will make you miss out with God. And you're oppressed by something. But God wants to deliver you from those things. Hear me, and I don't want to bore you, please. Hear me. Mamas, daddies, children, watch what comes through that TV into your home. Do you know that the statistics prove now that a young man is exposed to pornography unwittingly, not seeking for it, around the age of 5, 6, or 7 years old? That means they didn't go find it. It found them either through the internet or television or a billboard. It found them. We have a whole generation that's oppressed and vexated with certain desires that have to be dealt with. How can it happen? You've got to discern it. You've got to discern it. As parents, teachers, and preachers alike, my friend. As we look down, let me close right here. The discerning of spirits is a necessary gift for the safety and the vitality of the church and home. We've got to understand, my friend, the gift is for a frontline defense against the demonic. As my wife goes to the piano tonight, and as we're about to close in just a few moments, I just want you to give me another moment of your time. The discerning of spirits concerns the existence of spiritual beings. We know that. We already established we have a human spirit. There's demonic spirits and the devil. But we have the Holy Spirit. Which one of those three is a leader in your life? Are you led more by your own will or God's will? Hear me. I'm asking you a question. Be honest. Because most likely, in a group here today, there may be, if there's any demonic activity, whatever, God's able to set you free tonight. God's able to break every chain through the blood of Jesus. There's freedom and power and whatever you need. We can help you here tonight. God will help you. But usually in a congregation like this, most of us, I call you the faithful. Most of us, I don't believe demonic activity is driving you. But sometimes it's just self-will. It's your own spirit. But let's pray and fast and seek God to be more sensitive to the Holy Ghost in these last days and to discern. Can you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. The spirit of discernment, the gifts, the discerning of spirits. I would tonight that in the closing of this message, simply this tonight, I want you to be somebody. The old saying is this, and an Indian said this years ago. An Indian had two dogs, and you've heard the story, but an Indian had two dogs. And he said, I have the power. He would fight them dogs. He said, I've got the power of life and death right here in my hand. He said, if I feed this dog over here and don't feed that one, this dog will beat that one up. But if I starve this dog and feed that dog will beat that one up. He said, this is flesh and spirit. If I feed my flesh more than I feed my spirit, it will conquer. And I'll be susceptible to outside influences. But if I feed my spirit more than I feed my flesh, I guarantee you'll hear the voice of God so much smoother than you've ever. Isn't that what we're looking for, my friends? A clarity in our spirits. The voice of God without doubting Him, knowing. There's nothing like God showing us something and speaking to us and influencing us. And we can say, I have no, without a shadow of a doubt, it was God. It was God 100%. And that's what we need in our lives. I know that's simple. I hope you were able to follow me in that one teaching, that preaching. But tonight what I want to do in these altars, I want you to understand the importance and how critical and vital it is for us as a church to have that discernment. My friends, if we don't have that discernment, we'll sit here and we'll be infiltrated. Not only that, we can be ineffective, we can be indifferent. We've got to have it working in our lives and in our homes. Amen. Can we find us a place to pray tonight? Just anywhere in these altars, empty them pews. Pray and ask God for this gift. My whole objective in preaching and teaching this is this. The Bible says to earnestly, to covet for the gifts. That means we need to seek for them. We need to ask about them. We need to ask God that we can receive them. Let's pray tonight. Find your place and pray.